So, okay, who else has a microphone question here?
So, if God were like...
Hello, my name is...
Oh, sorry. My name is Krista.
Say it again.
Krista Hoff.
I can't. It's only over there. Say it again.
Just say, Crystal. Write down K-H.
Like Crystal?
Sure. Just sure.
I'll have to stand over here. Okay.
So if God, is God so bad on gays? Because people tell me he is. Yeah, I just heard that, that it's, because I heard someone was gay in the Bible, so I don't know.
Yeah, there were many gay. Actually, the biblical word is homosexuality, but that's, you're calling gays homosexual, but some gays in the Bible, and is God, what'd you say, bad on gays? That's a good question. What else?
That's all.
That's all. Okay. It wasn't Crystal. Here, I'm going to come right next to this thing. What was it?
Oh, Krista Hall.
Krista. Oh, Krista. Like with a K or a C?
K.
Krista. There we go. Okay. Number one, is God bad on gays? No more so than on any other sin. I think we have to realize that homosexuality is not the ultimate sin. The ultimate sin, the first sin, and the most pervasive sin is pride. So homosexuality is on the same level as far as in the punishment for sin as all other sins. Now, what is the societal impact that homosexuality has? It's huge. It's huge. And you can see if we allow it to keep going, it's going to basically just destroy the entire family unit as God knows it. Because now we have two women as parents, two men as parents, a single man as a parent. I mean, we have no idea of the origin. So let's go back. I mean, I love talking about doctrines in a biblical theological way. We know that it says in the beginning, God created in Genesis 1 and 2, so there's a creation mandate. God made man first, so he created male, and from man he created female. And what's interesting about that is even the Hebrew word for male is ish, or man, it's ish. And for woman, the Hebrew word is isha. And you know what that's interesting? Out of man. So God made, created Adam. Out of Adam created Eve. And then he explained that one man and one woman was his, you know, in chapter 2, he says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, they shall become one flesh. So the entire sexual invention of God, remember God invented sexuality. So it's not bad, it's good. And God made two orientations. He made male and female. And God said that his perfect design in the womb, Psalm 139, God designed us as either male or female. Satan is the one who wants androgyny. He's the one who wants to blur this. Why? Because God, and this is not an issue of gays. This is an issue of submission to the order and plan of God. God, the bigger picture is actually in 1 Corinthians 11. And basically what God says is that God is the head of Christ, as Christ is the head of the church. And that is supposed to parallel as the husband is the head of the wife, and the children are to submit to their parents. So when Paul starts talking about sexual identity and does the whole 1 Corinthians 11 head covering and talks about the role of women and the role of men, he goes back not to the fall. He does that in other terms for teaching and for leading. But when he just talks about male and female, he said, for as the Father is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of the church, the husband is to be head of the wife, and the wife is to be the one who, with the husband, oversees the children, but primarily she is the one that is entrusted in Titus 2 with the care of the children and the care of the home. What I just said would cause protests. I mean, that has become a societal combustible issue. It's just God saying that he designed husbands to be males, he designed wives to be females, he designed children to be male and female, and to learn their role in life by watching their mother, the wife, rightly line up in her gender-specific role, not her worth. This is not. Is Christ inferior in worth to God? The idea of headship, is not worth, it's role. The role of God is Father. The role of Christ is Son. And there's no inferiority that is implied. It's roles. Even within the Trinity, there are Trinitarian roles, not greater or lesser worth. So a wife that submits, it doesn't say obey, by the way. The word obey is not the word submit. Submit is line up in gender-specific role. Obey is I have someone that, kind of like a master to the servant. That is not how the Bible portrays husbands and wives or men and women. By the way, there's only a gender-specific role in two realms, the church and the home. It says nothing in the Bible about the role of women outside of the church and the home. They can be the president, the queen, the C, everything, CE, CF, C, whatever. But so the whole homosexual issue is to blur this. Because as soon as a person rejects their gender, their identity, their sexual orientation given them by God. Now you say, what about, I know that one out of every, 100,000 babies born is born, and I don't even know the medical term, but they're born both or half or whatever. There's all these, yes. You never make doctrines based on the exceptions. Because of sin, because of the curse, because of genetic, degeneration, there are always going to be mutations. But the perfect creation of God made husbands as males and men as males. And yes, there's been, genetic decay. But the original creation is that men are men and they stay men. I mean, we just came from a country that's the capital of transvestitism. It's the place of the she-men, the she-boys, or whatever they call them there, where they're just proliferated to be female men. And it's just amazing. So what does the Lord say? Back to Krista's question. Is God bad on gays? No, he's not. For every single homosexual, like every single glutton and liar and proud person and anxious person and fearful person and gossiping person and, stingy person and envious person, I mean, I'm just talking about every sin. For every single one of them, Jesus Christ died for the sin of the world. It says in John 1:29 that Jesus was the Lamb of God who didn't die for the sins, plural. He died for the sin, as Spurgeon put it in his commentary, the totality of the mass of the sin of the world. So on the cross, Jesus died for sin, homosexuality and pride and greed and everything else. But that sin is damnable. It's interesting, the homosexuality shows up. In fact, let's just look at it. Look at Romans 1 to see how bad God is. He's bad on a lot of sins. Look at the company homosexuality is in. Romans chapter 1, and Paul rattles off, lists off all of the sins that are there. And so the Lord talks about, verse 27, likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men. Actually, that's a translation to put away, you know, a little embarrassment. It isn't with. The word is en, E-N. It's men in men, literally, is what it is. It was a very graphic term. And Paul said, men committing what is shameful receive in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. But then he talks about verse 28, you know, why they do it. But look at verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness. Do you know covetousness drives the American economy? We covet other people's houses. In fact, we start pin boards with pictures of them until we can figure out how we can have one like that. And we sacrifice for our covetousness. How many people sacrifice family and serving the Lord for economic reasons? They work second shift, third shift, fifth shift, tenth shift, three jobs, whatever. Instead of lowering their expenses to meet their income, they kill themselves to raise their income to meet their never-ending desires. It's interesting. One of the best ways to solve financial problems is to just downsize until you can afford whatever you have. And then, you know, learn somehow to balance that out. Rather than ever try and want, you know, if you're not happy with what you have, you'll never be happy with what you want. And as soon as you learn that, it just liberates you. Because you just have to learn to be thankful with that. But look what he says here. Look at the bad company. Maliciousness, envy, murder, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, inventors of evil things. Look at the end of verse 30. If God is bad on gays, he's also bad on people that are... What does the last part of verse 30 say? Disobedient to what? So children that are disobedient to parents are in the same list as murderers and homosexuals. In God's mind, is he bad on gays? He's bad on sinners. He loves them, but unless they repent, all sin. You can go to hell as fast for gluttony as for murder or rape or homosexuality. There's really no cardinal, I mean, that's an invention of the church, the cardinal and the venial. No, sin. Pride is the worst. So, are there some gays in the Bible? Yes. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. Now let's turn over from Romans 1 to 1 Corinthians 6 because it says in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators. That's actually the word pornos. Porno. Porno, pornos. Okay. So neither pornos nor idolaters. What's an idolater? Someone that puts a physical object ahead of God and they give their devotion to it. There are people that are idolatrous of their cars. There are people that are idolatrous of their partner. They are sexual idolaters. There's financial idolaters. There's all kinds of... I mean, you don't have to go to Tibet and, you know, or any of the Buddhist countries and have a little Buddha to be an idolater. It's something... You know what it says in the Minor Prophets? It says that they worship their nets. They worship their nets. Fishermen worship their nets. They bow before their net more than they bow before God. It's interesting. Our careers can be a form of idolatry. But he says, some of you are idolaters, nor adulterers. Fornicators are people that are interested but they're not married. And adulterers are interested in other sexual things, and they are married. And look at, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. You say, is there a difference between a homosexual and a sodomite? Yeah. One is the active and one is the passive. It's very interesting that there are people that are actually the second one there, the sodomites, is arsenet coitus. It's in bed with a man, literally is what it says. A man in bed with a man. And it's just amazing that God singles out both. But then look what it says. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So God is bad on sin, but here is the second question. Were there some gays in the Bible? Look at verse 11. There's your answer, Krista. And such were some of you. Wow. Isn't that amazing that the church in Corinth, Paul was writing to a church where there were former, what a gang went to that church, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And such were, verse 11, some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of God. Wow. I know for me, and I've told you this story many times, but the first homosexual I ever led to the Lord, his name was Al. And I met him on the phone at 2 a.m. every night. He called the parsonage at 2 a.m. When I started going verse by verse through the book of Romans in 1989, he didn't like it. The gay community of Boston and Cape Cod, they didn't have to listen to our television show or our radio show, but they did, just to get mad. And so he would call the parsonage and let it ring to wake up my little children at 2 a.m. And every night I'd go down, and it would be ringing like clockwork at 2, and I'd pick it up, and I held it like this. By the way, a telephone used to have a cord on it, and it went to the wall. And it was in one place, and it stayed there, and it made this shrill sound until you made it stop. And so I would run down the stairs and pick the phone up, but after the first two times, I learned you didn't put it by your ear because he screamed and yelled 4 and 6 and 12-letter words. I mean, he was really knew how to swear. And I would hold it away, and he would just cuss me out. And I'd say, thank you, and I'd hang up. I didn't want to hang up without saying thank you, And because when you're reviled, revile not again, you're Christ-like. So I thanked him and for reviling me, and I hung up. But night after night after night, even in your, tiredness like I am right now, you can hear. And I started recognizing that sound. And concurrent with the 2 a.m. phone calls was the arrival of the man who never looked up in the balcony. And he started coming in after the service started, and every time I said, in conclusion, he would stand up. I thought it was the most curious thing. I'd go, in conclusion, boom. It was like a jack-in-the-box, pop. He popped out of his chair and went down the stairway. And I started wondering, is there a correspondence between my 2 a.m. and my jack-in-the-box, And so I didn't say in conclusion one Sunday. And I just preached walking down the aisle, and I stood right by the stairwell and asked the chairman to close in prayer. And I stood there, and he started coming down. He caught the drift. He saw me walking, and he got right up and down the stairs. And so I went over. So he moved over. So I moved over. So he moved over like this. And I was not letting him down the stairs, and I was trying to see his face because he never looked up. And finally, he said, excuse me. Because he was going to push by me. And I said, I recognize your voice. You're my 2 a.m. friend. And he looked me right in the eye. And I said, I would love to talk to you. So at 2 a.m. he called again, only he didn't cuss. He said, would you really meet with me? I said, I would really meet with you, but please don't call me at 2 o'clock to set it up, you know. Called during office hours. But we set it up, and I met him, and Al became a dear friend of mine. He had had 600 homosexual partners. He'd had reconstructive surgery because homosexuals are so jealous of each other that they brick one another. They wrap up bricks in cloth or a towel, and they hit each other in the face because it can break bones. And it's a way that you get back at each other. And he told me how many times he'd been bricked, but why he came to us was we're the church that gave him his HIV notice. We ran a clinic downtown Providence, free, confidential. And our medical personnel, this is way back in the 80s when it was just starting, they would do the test and they would write and seal an envelope and give it back to the person. And they passed it to him, and it said, you are HIV positive. And he got angry at everybody, his 600 partners, God, and the people that gave him the slip, our church. And so he decided he would protest by cussing me out. And you know all he needed was, verse 11, but you were washed. And I remember sharing the gospel with him, and he never looked up until this point, because this has always been the Bible, and this is the first place I went with him. I said, you're in the Bible, Al. You're a homosexual and sodomite. He said, I am. I said, but look at verse 11. Such were some of you. I said, God can put that in the past tense. And God can wash you of your guilt. God can sanctify you. What is sanctification? Making us useful to God. And he can justify you. What is justification? I said, Al, God, if you will call out to him right now, we'll treat Jesus Christ like he was a homosexual sodomite. Boy, does that get people's attention. They can't imagine Jesus. Even a homosexual can't imagine Jesus being as bad as them. And he said, no. I said, yes. And that's the first time he looked up. He looked up at me. He said, really? I said, and right there, he dropped to his knees, called the name of the Lord, and found out that God is not bad on gays. God is bad on unrepentant sinners who will refuse his kindness and his mercy and his grace, which he extends in his great love wherewith he loved us while we were still sinners. And Al became the most radiant, dying, HIV-positive person you ever saw, packing his Gideon Bibles, packing his tracts, sharing the gospel, wanting to be baptized. That was another hoot. I mean, no one knew about HIV back then, and AIDS. It was just kind of thought to be like leprosy. And so he wanted to be baptized, and we had lots of people being baptized, and I asked the elders, and they said, no, it might transmit. I said, come on. And they said, okay, last. He has to be last in the line. And I said, okay, last. And so all the other people got baptized, and then when it was cleared out, Al came down the steps. And I got him down there to the microphone. He gave the most moving testimony of, such were some of you, but you're washed. I mean, it wasn't a dry eye in the place, and he talked about it. While he was testifying, I heard the sound of something in the water. And I looked up, and the 84-year-old chairman of the deacons had a great big gallon of Clorox dumping it in the baptistry, trying to save my life from getting, you know, AIDS, and thought Clorox would kill it. And so here I am with Al with a gallon of Clorox baptizing him. And when he came up out of the water, it is just one of those sights you'll never forget of the full, joyful, radiant, wide-eyed joy at being washed in the process of lifelong sanctification and justified freely by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. So, Krista, is God bad on gays? No. If you'd asked me in your third or fourth question, I would have talked to you about the fact that I believe that all of us were born any sinners. You know, we can be anything. Do you think anybody was born a murderer? They became a murderer through anger and, you know, and resentment, and it just built, and finally they go into murder. Homosexuality is just a form of sexual temptation. Sexual desire is like a river. As long as it's kept within the banks, it's okay. As long as the river stays between the two banks, it's okay. It's when it spills over the banks, when it floods over the banks, that's when it's bad. Sexual desire is designed by God at creation. He invented sexuality. In fact, God thinks it's so wonderful that he compares the love of the in Song of Solomon, he compares the love of Solomon for that servant girl with Christ's love for the church. That's just astounding to think that God thinks in those terms because he invented it. But from creation, males are to love females. But males can learn to love males. They can be tempted, and they can be continuing in that process, and they can go outside the banks of the river and put their desire in the wrong direction instead of this way. Now, a male who has desire for a female that he's not married to is fornication. And a male who has desire for a female when he's married to someone else, it's adultery. But a male that has a desire for a female that stays inside the banks of marriage, lifelong fidelity and commitment and covenant, there's nothing wrong. The marriage bed, Hebrews 13 of Hebrews, the marriage bed is undefiled. God says, I invented sex. I want you to be as sexual. I want you to be, as it says in Proverbs 5, intoxicated with your partner. That's how God designed it. But Satan doesn't want that. Satan wants males to desire males, females to desire females. He wants males to be mixed up and not follow their gender-specific role. You know, that's what's going on in our culture right now. God is head of Christ. Christ is head of the church. Husband's supposed to be head of wife. Did you know that we have what I call, you know, PMS, passive male syndrome? Basically, wives run the families, kids are co-pilots, and dad is down here somewhere, passively. And it raises a group of children that are totally mixed up on the roles. They think mom is in charge, and they think that's what God designed, and it's not. And it's deleterious and destructive to their raising because they don't know what they're supposed to do. They don't see a gender-specific role for a man to be the leader and for the wife to respond to the man as the church responds to Christ, as Christ is headed by God. And so homosexuality is just a manifestation of the whole deconstruction of the scriptures, of the order of God, of submission to the scriptures. And it's no worse than any other sin, except long term. It has a caustic, destructive quality for God's design for the home. And also, as we see in the homosexuality, there is a slow decline. And we see that with what happened to the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire, that it gradually eroded and contaminated. When public homosexuality took over in the Roman Empire with the emperors, it was part of the rust that ended up destroying. And what we're seeing now is Western culture is being eroded by this flagrant homosexuality that's always been with us. But